We're going to come to the end of Ephesians today. After 15 months in Ephesians, about 50 plus, over 50 sermons, which would be about two or three verses a week that we've looked at Ephesians. And so today we are actually going to close with the final greetings of Paul. Let's stand and read it together. It's on the back of your bulletin. Final words of encouragement, verses 21 through 24 from the Apostle Paul to us. Let's read. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Lord, help us, we pray, to finish strong on this book, on this letter of Paul to the Ephesians. Thank you for the extended time you've allowed us to have in it. And we pray that as we close, we will take all the truths we have learned and all the magnificent promises and the riches that are ours in Christ. May they sink into our hearts one more time today, Lord, as we allow this letter and these closing words to have their way, their impression upon our hearts and minds, we pray. In the name of Christ, with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. I always like to imagine, especially with these letters, New Testament letters, the first reading of it. The very first time when that original parchment was delivered and brought into a real congregation of people, and therein it was read for the first time. Can you imagine how awesome, looking back now? But even at that time, imagine, if you were with me, that put yourself in preaching the word like this. We have to bridge a historical gap. There's a big gap. There's 2,000 years gap that we have to bridge culturally, historically, geographically. There's a lot of stuff going on. Yet we know it's the living word of God, eternal, relevant and ready for us today. And yet I think as we read Ephesians over and over again in our beautifully bound Bibles, there was a time when there was one original copy that was sent, it seems, unless he made copies before he sent it, I don't know. But there's one that was sent, and let's say here we are, this first time reading the letter of Ephesians from Paul. Imagine as it comes to the end of that first reading, draws to its close, and perhaps it is Tychicus himself who was more than likely the carrier of the letter. Maybe it was him who was reading it. Perhaps it was one of the elders of the church, or maybe a selection of elders who were given the joy of reading this letter from the Apostle Paul, of all people. And they had this sense, this anticipation. And perhaps it was being read during a worship service, a gathering for the saints, maybe on the Lord's Day, when they had just sung great songs back to God, where the word of God had been read, where there were prayers offered up, and maybe they were going to participate in the Lord's Supper and fellowship around who they were in Christ. Perhaps that was the setting. Whatever the setting, no doubt we can be sure that the audience that day was attentive and was appreciative. And they would have been filled with a certain awe at what was happening amongst them. And I would imagine that once the letter was finished and the amen was sounded, that each one would have been eager to hear it again. Eager to perhaps read it again for themselves. Eager to talk about it. Eager to have it explained by someone. Eager to internalize it, to maybe memorize parts of it. Eager to live it out, right? Eager. Let's go through it again. That was awesome. There was no doubt, I believe, a sense that something very special was going on amongst them. Perhaps this is the very word of God being spoken amongst us afresh. It's the Apostle Paul. No doubt there would have been, I think, a holy hush across the room, don't you think? A real sense of the Spirit of God speaking to them anew at their time, at their point of need in their time. It was true, it was relevant, it was steeped in the past. They saw it coming out of the Old Testament. They saw all the fulfillment of God's purpose and plan, and they knew that it had been fulfilled in Christ. And now here was this like epic 6 pages from Paul being read to them. And they wanted more. I'm amazed at how people in the world like to go when a big blockbuster movie comes out, like Star Wars or something, people will line up to watch it, and they'll finally watch it. And then a day or 2 days later, because their friends haven't seen it, they'll go back and see it again with their friends a second time, and maybe a third or a time, or a fourth or a fifth time, which is okay. Like, go back, because each time you go back, it's, I missed that the first time. And it becomes, you just know the movie, you know all the songs, you know everything. You know what's coming, yet we still watch it again and again. How much more the Word of God should we go back and say, I need to go back and revisit the Word of God. And that would be the same for any book of the Bible, wouldn't it? We just happen to be concluding Ephesians. So here we are in that room. Put yourself in that room. You are a soldier of Christ. If you are in Christ, you're a Christian and you're there. Perhaps there were unbelievers there. You know, there may have been some friends there who had been invited to come, and they were hearing the very word of God spoken and then talked about afterwards, because Tychicus is going to actually report later after he's read the letter, more than likely. So far, though, in that reading, which we read last week, it takes about 25, 30 minutes. Let's say it took half an hour to read this. Paul has taught them high-level theology, concise, but high-level, filled. Their thinking is being transformed. Their thinking is being renewed. They are developing a truly biblical Christian worldview. They are seeing the fulfillment of God's purpose and plan all the way through, especially from the people of Israel, but all the way through history, been fulfilled in the person of Christ, his life and death and resurrection. Their thinking, or the theology they've been taught, has been regarding the mystery of the gospel of Christ that has been revealed to them, regarding the riches of the salvation that they have been freely given. And regarding the now inclusion of all people in the gospel, Jew and Gentile alike, coming to Christ for salvation, peace with God on the same level. No merit of their own, only the merit of Christ. And corresponding to that high level of theology that he has taught them, he has also called them to the highest level of spiritual living that he could call them to. Jason read the passage in chapter 4, 17 through 32, which was a section of what type of high level of spiritual living they had been called to. Since, Paul is saying, since this is what your position now is in Christ, practice your position, right? Be who you are, he's saying. Walk as children of light, not as children of darkness. Put off all those things that belong to your former lifestyle, so that you can put on these things and live that spirit-filled life that shows that you are indeed a child of God. And Paul, as he writes these things, he's fully expecting them to heed what he's saying. He's expecting a submissive, a sacrificial, spirit-filled response. He expects them to do what he has told them to do. And he expects them to be united in that response. to be able to put aside whatever things may have been in their midst that weren't right for a higher cause, which is above their own felt needs, for the cause of the gospel, he expected them and he called them to it. You see, Paul, he understood the days in which he lived. He also understood the past, the present. He understood what the future was going to hold. Why? Because he had seen the fulfillment of all biblical prophecy in the person of Christ. He owned it, he lived it, and he was passing it on. He held a biblical worldview, a Christian worldview. And that is one thing that we must absolutely hold to at all times, isn't it? What is your worldview? Well, it's biblical. It's Christian. And we have to learn how to stand up in this world and defend it. Paul, like the book of Ephesians, for example, is sufficient in a way for us to spend a lifetime studying and memorizing and doing all the things I just mentioned. And we would be stronger spiritually. In addition to teaching and calling us to a high standard of living, because he understands the days, what it is and what it will be, he has also painted for us, for them, a clear mental image of how Christians are to prepare themselves for the days ahead, which is the mental image of the spiritual armor which they are to put on. In light of the spiritual warfare that they are engaged in. And he's also told us that this enemy is a fierce, formidable, yet defeated foe, but one who still roams around and seeks to destroy any means possible, a hate-filled enemy who hates the children of God. And lastly, he has said, and all this needs to be bathed and surrounded by constant spirit-filled, spirit-guided prayer. And he did not hesitate himself to ask for prayer himself in order that he may continue his ministry. So we've been put on notice, haven't we, to be on guard against the enemy. And it's not just the enemy of Satan himself, that evil being, but also the tendency in our own heart, our own flesh, to be aware of it. And also the world in which we live, which is the antithesis of the kingdom of God, the opposite to what God's calling us to. So we've got our work cut out, so to speak, and Paul knows that. So how does he close his letter? How is he going to close this finally? Is he just going to say, that's all, folks? No, he's not. He has some words to say. He's not just done. He's not just saying, I think that should do it. No, he still has some words to say, and he closes, as he often does in letters, with words of tender affection and encouragement. Isn't that a nice way to end such an epic letter? With words of tender affection and encouragement. And in these well-chosen words, he gives his readers, I'm going to draw out just two lessons from these four verses that we can learn and receive. So in verses 21 through 22 is one lesson, and verse 23 through 24 is another. In the first pair, He commends to these Ephesians a fellow worker to them for the purpose of encouragement. And next to coming himself, Tychicus, I think that's how you say it, was the next best thing that he could have sent. The letter was the main thing, okay? The letter itself, which we know to be the living word of God, was the main thing that they needed. That would endure. That would keep them. That they could refer back and back again to the word of God, the letter, over and over again. And that letter would be circulated amongst the other churches. But here is the first final lesson from verses 21 through 22. I'll read it again for you. Paul says, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. So here's a lesson that I drew out from it. I'm not saying that Paul put it there, but I'm drawing it out from this thoughts for myself. Next to the word of God, which is the main thing. We need the blessing and encouragement that comes to us through the lives and ministry of faithful brothers and sisters in the Lord, don't we? Next to the Word of God, the main thing, we need the blessing and encouragement that comes to us through the lives and ministry of faithful brothers and sisters in the Lord. I hope you've all experienced that. That yes, we do need to read Ephesians and Galatians and Romans and Ezekiel and Matthew and Genesis and study them and become well informed. But next to that, as the main thing, the Word of God, the enduring living Word of God by which we live, we need the blessings and encouragement that come from the lives and ministry of faithful brothers and sisters in the Lord, don't we? Tychicus was one of those people. And Paul loved him. And Paul needed him. And Paul sent him to the church because there was a great need for him to be there. And Tychicus was not just to the church in Ephesus. He was also sent to other churches. This letter, it seems, was not only to the church at Ephesus alone, but also to the other churches in Asia Minor, it seems, which is modern-day Turkey. Turn to Colossians chapter 4, 7. The understanding is that Paul wrote Ephesians and Colossians and also Philemon, and these letters would have been gone at the same time. The prison epistles in Colossians 4, 7, which is Ephesians and Colossians are very similar in many ways. Final greetings, verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. It's almost exactly, even in the original, it's almost exact words. Tychicus was a traveling missionary, so to speak, who went to encourage others as well. And this is a common finding in the epistles. So Tychicus had a threefold mission. First, assuming he was the carrier, he delivered the word from Paul. That was his main job, to deliver the word for them. But he was also to report. He was to report how Paul was and how Paul was doing. And Paul had said, he knows everything. Paul and Tychicus, and there would be others that Paul would have known, they were close. They were bond servants. They were kindred in spirit. They shared everything. So Paul could confidently send Tychicus and know that he would give them an honest, accurate, encouraging report without telling them without holding anything back. And even without holding anything back, that means telling them about all the difficulties, all the trials, all the fears, all the stuff that they wish wasn't happening. Even with all the bad stuff that he would tell them, because he wasn't not going to hold back, he would still what? Encourage their hearts. Why? Because these men had developed a biblical worldview. They understood the sovereignty of God. They understood that God's purpose was not going to be thwarted, and he was going to work out his plan amidst all the stuff. With Paul in prison, not a problem. Tychicus, you're not in prison. You can go. It's not about me, said Paul. It's about the gospel. It's about his church. So you go and you encourage the hearts. Tell them everything. Which means that the fellowship that was existing between Paul and Tychicus was sweet, and over a period of years, he's spoken of in Acts 20 verse 4. He was accompanied Paul on a trip. Also in 2 Timothy and Titus, Tychicus is mentioned several times. We don't know much about him other than he was what? A beloved brother and a faithful minister in the Lord. That's a good way to be described. A no-name, Tychicus. And yet a faithful brother and minister in the Lord. A beloved brother. the book of Acts and the New Testament letters are replete with lesser known names of very important people in God's economy. Look at the end of Romans. I remember preaching through Romans several years ago, over a couple of years, and I remember getting to chapter 16 of Romans and actually wasn't sure how I would preach through it. But then I actually took quite a long time going through Romans 16 because there's lots of names. There's about 30 or I think 29 I counted names of people along with all types of families and churches. But this is Paul. He says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church. Verse 3, greet Prissa and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ who risk their needs for my life. Greet also the church in the house. Greet my beloved Epanitas, who was the first convert to Christ. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman, Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphema and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother. And so on. I mean, it's a never-ending list of people that he's greeting, and he commends them all. These are beloved brothers and sisters, faithful in the ministry of the Lord. He's not alone. Paul is never alone. The Christian life is never meant to be a solo act. We are a body. We are a church. God, it's God's church. He has gifted all of us with spiritual gifts, not for our own self, but to build up, to use in the building up of the church, not yourself. And so we are to be among those who are willing to congregate and to fellowship and to love and to be part of the fellowship, and not to hold back from the fellowship of the saints. We are to grow to maturity through through this type of Romans 16 things. It's happening over a vast amount of land and people, all kinds of gifting and people and. We need one another. The saints, as much as they were encouraged by the letter of Ephesians. The letter of Ephesians has been finished. And let's say Tychicus has finished reading it. And then he reports to them afterwards. And he gives a report of exactly how Paul was, where he was. He's in prison. How is he doing? He's doing fine. What is he doing? He's receiving people. He's teaching and preaching about the kingdom of God. What are his needs? Well, he's got this. What are this? But then there'd be this fellowship. And I'm sure around what he had just read, right? It would have been a fellowship around the letter which had just been read to them, and they would have been encouraged. Isn't that one of the most needy things in the church today? The spirit of encouragement. Because there is so much discouragement in life. Some of you this week have probably been discouraged to the point of despair. And perhaps you're still there today where you're still in despair. There may be people today who didn't come to church today because they are discouraged and in despair. And that some of you have come today because you are discouraged and in despair and you need to come. And have your heart encouraged by beloved, faithful believers. Amen? And that comes after the word. After the word of God has spoken to your heart and taught you and called you and reminded you of what it is to be in Christ. We're in Christ. It was my sin that held him there. Until it was accomplished. Right? How deep the Father's love for me. How vast beyond all measure that he would give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. We remind ourselves of those truths through the word and through our song. And we come under the word now and we learn this lesson that next to the word of God, we really need the blessing and fellowship and encouragement of faithful brothers and sisters in the Lord. We don't need to be a Paul. Paul's the apostolic ministry is done. But we can be Tychicus, can't we? Or Tryphemus, or Rufus, or Urbanus, or one of those other people. Doesn't matter what your name is, doesn't matter what your position is as much as the fact that you're in the body of Christ and we need each other. Paul is calling us to a high calling because of the high position we have been given. So that's the first lesson I want us to, the first of two final lessons. We need each other. But we need each other for the purpose of encouragement as we are faithful in the ministry that God has given. Which means doing all the things that Paul has spoken to. If you were to go back to Ephesians and say, okay, where are the commands that are in the letter that I must do? And just mark them. There'll be dozens that we can do one to another. Well, the very last two verses, verses 23 to 24, Paul gives, it's a benediction. It's not so much a prayer. He's not praying for them. He's prayed for them already. This sounds like a prayer, but it's not a prayer. It's a benediction. It's a, some R.C. Sproul calls it a prophetic utterance. It's a pronouncement of what they already have. He's not asking God to give them this. He said, this is what you have. And I am pronouncing it to you as if God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ were saying it to you right now. His very presence. It's a declaration. And he commends them to the all-sufficient provisions and blessings of God himself. He commends them. He's commended them to Tychicus first, and now a second commendation to the all-sufficient provisions and blessings of God himself. I'll read it to you, then I'll give you the second final lesson I drew from this. Peace be to the brothers. And it also includes sisters. Some manuscripts have sisters as well, okay? Peace be to the brothers and sisters. And love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Or with undying love, which we just sang. That song we just sang is this last verse. Grace, grace to all who love the Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Love incorruptible is a strange choice of words, hard to interpret by scholars, but the main sense is that it's a love that is true, undying, sincere, one that is not likely to be defiled, one that will last through time and into eternity. Here's the second final lesson, and it's kind of long, but I should probably work at it longer, but here we go. But here's the beginning. As much as Paul cares for the family of God, he cares for them personally, right? He cannot give them what only God can give them. He can only go so far. We can only give each other what we can give. We can't give what only God can give, right? And Paul, he reminds them of what they already have been given so that they can draw upon it and live by it. He's reminding, you already have this. What is it you already have? Peace, love with faith, and grace. Four massive words in the Bible, right? Peace. God has to give us peace. Love with faith. God's love toward us. And even the gift of faith that comes from that. And then he ends up with this wonderful last word is grace. Grace to all who love the Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. So we're going to look at these four words just in closing. And remind us that this is what God has already given to us. And Paul he's pronouncing it upon us. It's a prophetic utterance. If you are in Christ, this is what you have already. The first one he says is peace. Peace be to the brothers and sisters. Peace has been a major theme of the letter. And he wants to instill it in their minds. And when we think of peace with God, it means reconciliation with God, doesn't it? We have been reconciled to God in Christ and because of Christ. In chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, I've mentioned this many times, this was the great purpose of God set forth in that opening wonderful long sentence from chapter 1, 3 to 14. In the midst of it, he says, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. That's kind of a long lead-in, right? It's a mystery according to his purpose. He's made it known, set forth in Christ as a plan to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Uniting. His plan is to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. He's a reconciling God. That was his plan. And that means peace. Peace with God. Peace with God in the way that he has made peace with us. That he's made peace with us. You know, a lot of people say, well, I've made my peace with God. He's actually made peace with us first, didn't he? We didn't do anything to bring it about, actually. We were not at peace with God, nor were we interested in being at peace with God. But God, who always takes the initiative, he made peace with us. He extended peace with us through his Son. And that is how you come to peace with God. A lot of people say, I'm at peace with God. They're not at peace with God. Why? Because they denied the Son. They haven't come to Christ. They say, I'm at peace. I've made peace. No, you haven't. Have you come to Christ? Have you gone to the cross? Have you seen your sin upon his shoulders? No, I'm just at peace another way. There isn't another way of being at peace with God. He doesn't reconcile you that way. He reconciles you his way, and his way is through his Son alone. Isn't it? There's only one way. There's a lot of people who think, me and God are good. No, you're not good with God apart from Christ. He's angry with you because your sin has not been atoned for. When I say that, I say, on the cross it has been. But there's a point where we receive that grace, right? We receive the love by faith, which itself is a gift. So Paul says, peace be to all the brothers and sisters. Reconciliation first with God on his terms, not our own. Which will give us the peace of God. We've said that a lot. We have peace with God, which gives us the peace of God. That we have this unusual sense of the peace of God. You have that? Where it's just an abiding sense that all things considered, even with everything that has happened and is happening and will happening, yet there is a peace of God that is deep within me. Jesus said that, my peace I give you. I leave it with you, not as the world gives, but the way that I give. Christ was the absolute epitome of peace. He was the Prince of Peace. We looked at it in Sunday school today. The wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. If ever anyone could have been in turmoil, the whole world after him, here was Christ, the Prince of Peace. Not just the one who extended peace, but he himself was at peace as he walked through his life. Never hurried to the point where he was flustered. Can you imagine never getting flustered? Jesus never got flustered to the point where he didn't know what to do next. He didn't. He was always in control. And he used all a range of emotions to do that. He was fully man. He was just laying it all out. He'd be probably loud sometimes and quiet other times. Stern sometimes, gentle other times, but always at peace because he was accomplishing his Father's will. Peace with God, the peace of God, and then, of course, a certain peace with yourself. Not that you're okay with yourself, that you're satisfied with yourself, but a certain peace that resides because you know you have the peace of God and peace with God. So therefore, be at peace. Don't beat yourself up over who you are. I'm not talking about having a good self-esteem. We're talking about having a good Christ esteem in you. Where you're not going to be perfect. Some of you are perfectionists to your own hurt. Where unless your whole life is just lined up so good, you'll always be down on yourself. Give it up. You're not going to be perfect. Be at peace with who you are in Christ. And relax a little bit. Give it your most excellent. But don't hold yourself to a standard that you can't attain. But allow Christ to attain that standard in you. But be serious about you. Right? We need to be honest with ourselves and repent of our sin and confess our sin and be unhappy with that and strive to put it aside. But to have peace within, which results, when we have peace with God, and we have the peace of God, and we have a certain peace within ourselves, won't that translate into being in a position to being at peace with others? Right? We are far more likely to be at peace with other people if we have all those other pieces in place, so to speak. Peace among the saints. Peace among those who are not in Christ, family members and co-workers and the like. The Ephesian church were being told that Jews and Gentiles, you're good, come together. You Jews, you Gentiles, hey, we're all one there, we're one in Christ. The hostility has been removed, the barrier that kept us apart has been removed forever because Christ himself is our peace. He says that in Ephesians 2:14. Let me read it to you. It's Ephesians 2. So Paul has already said this. He says in verse 14, chapter 2, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near." Peace. And then chapter 4, 3, he urges them. One of the first commands he gives us in chapter 4, after telling us to walk in humility and gentleness, he says, "Be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." That bond of peace with one another. So all obstacles have been removed to peace. We should be at peace not only with God but with one another. And Paul commends them to remember the peace that already exists within them and be eager to maintain it. Then he goes on and says, "And in addition to peace, and love with faith." Now we know love for one another is a common expression of faith throughout Ephesians and the whole Bible. But the main sense of this love with faith seems to be the love of God toward us. A recognition and apprehension of the fact that God loves you. And with that recognition of the love of God toward you, it results, doesn't it, in a living, loving faith. Paul has already prayed for his listeners, his readers, in chapter 3, that they come to understand the depth and the height and the width and the length of the scope of the love of Christ for them, remember? That you may know how much God loves you. And I think here he's reminding them again of that love of God towards them, which will result, of course, in a faith that will be loving. It works together, but the sense I believe is it's a pronouncement of God's peace upon them, of God's love towards them that results in this living, loving faith. It's quite obvious, isn't it, that a loving, living faith of mutual esteem and respect, among the brothers and sisters should be like a major ingredient of our church, shouldn't it? It should permeate the body of Christ. Peace, love with faith that stems from his love toward us first. If we don't understand that God has extended his peace and we don't understand that God loves us the way he loves us, it's unlikely that we're going to love one another the way we ought to. It'll be too human. It'll be too of us trying our very, very best and saying, nope, I just can't do it. Just can't love that person. Can't do it. Or won't do it. But Paul is commending them to love with faith. Note the source from which it came. Peace, love with faith. Where from? From, not me, not Paul, but from, why? Because he knows, I can't give you what I don't have. I'm commending you to the one who gives richly to those whom he does. From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't it make sense that if God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ is the source of our peace and of and love with faith, that we can keep receiving, he's never exhausted, and we can keep going back again and again to be refreshed, to be refilled, to be recharged. It's not just a one-time filling. I gave you peace at the beginning, now you're good to go. I gave you my love at the beginning. I loved you at the cross. It's a continual, ongoing provision, recognition of peace. In fact, if you go back to the very opening line of the opening words of the letter, go back to Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from who? From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Which brings us to the last thing Paul pronounces upon them. It's also the first thing he pronounced upon them. We just read, grace and peace to you. Grace to you. That's how he started his letter. Grace to you. He's ending with what? Grace to you. Like bookends. It's bookended by grace. And it's from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Seven times in Paul's letters, not this one, but in his epistles, he uses that term, grace and peace. Here, for not sure exactly why, but he reverses. He says peace and grace with love and faith in between. But isn't it appropriate that the last commendation is the grace of God being conveyed upon us? Grace has already been lavished upon us, hasn't it? In chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Chapter 2, verse 8. It is by grace that we have been saved, isn't it? Not of works, lest no one can boast. It's by grace we've been forgiven, redeemed, saved. But Paul is well aware that if his dear brothers and sisters are to stand firm in the spiritual atmosphere in which they live, it's not just saving grace. They just don't need to know that they're saved. They need sustaining grace, don't they? They need sanctifying grace. They need that same grace to just never stop. Aren't you glad that God doesn't stop gracing you? Imagine if he just stopped, like for a day, took his grace off you and see how you do. That would be a bad day, wouldn't it? If God withheld his grace from us, withheld his peace from us, withheld his love from us. But he doesn't do that. That's not who God is. God is, he doesn't change. He has saving grace. He has sustaining grace. And all of it is amazing grace. But it's interesting, isn't it, that at the end of this letter, he almost lays down a condition for it. Now, we know that grace, by its very definition is unmerited favor. It's all of him. He chooses to set his favor upon us because of who he is, not because of who we are and what we have done. And yet here, he seems to, because he says, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love, with a love incorruptible. It seems that's a condition. But we know that it can't be a condition, but it must mean, I think, that the recognition. If you and I are going to recognize and apprehend and actually walk in the grace and live a life that reflects the grace of God upon us, those of us who can truly, those of us who love the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, with a sincere, true, faith-filled, peace-filled, loving love, are those who will experience his grace. You'll just recognize it. We don't earn his grace. That's what I'm saying. But there is a condition, isn't there? When we are obedient to the word of God, will we not recognize his grace and his blessings? As opposed to if we are not, we will be disciplined, and God will withhold whatever is best. Well, not whatever is best. The best for us is discipline oftentimes. But it is a love that is true, that is sincere, that is undying. It is a love that is a fitting response to the grace with which he has loved us. And Paul says, all these things are already yours, if we are among those in Christ. And yet he desires these truths to be manifested in our lives. That's why he declares it. So as we come to the end of Ephesians, it's right for us to ask us, are these things true of us today? Do you, as Paul pronounces it upon you, do you have peace with God? And is it with you today? Is it yours in the only way God has made it possible? Through faith in Christ. And that is how you have been justified before God. Do you know that God has loved you in Christ? You know, a lot of people don't know that God loves them. They say, and they're right, I'm not worthy. Yes, we know that. We're not worthy. Sorry. We're not worthy of being loved. That Romans 5 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still or yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's when he loved us. Do you know that? That you don't earn, you don't have a good day and say, oh, Jesus loves me more today because I've been a good boy or a good girl. We don't want to teach our kids that they're earning God's favor, right? They're not earning it. Our love, our obedience to God is to be an act of gratitude and thankfulness and just love because he loved us first. We love him because he first loved us. Do you know the amazing grace of God? Is grace more amazing to you today than it was when you were saved? Are you amazed at his grace to the point where it just stuns you? When you sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, does it still make you, it gives you chills? Amazing grace. God's riches at Christ's expense is the simple acronym that many people use. Has the grace that saved you, is it now sanctifying you? Are you living by grace? Are you, as a result, a gracious person? God extends his grace so that we can actually extend grace to others, right? Are we gracious? That's a tough one, isn't it? Because generally speaking, I'm very gracious, but it depends. Depends on the circumstances. Sometimes not going to be gracious. That's a tough one, isn't it? But there are times when you have to really dig deep and say, Lord, help me be gracious today. What would you do? What does grace look like in this situation? Not easy answers, but we know grace is better than withholding grace. Don't withhold grace when God has clearly told us to extend grace? And the last question is, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ with undying love? Do you love him with a love that is incorruptible? One that isn't going to flinch. It's not going to be defiled. Nothing's going to come into your life by God's grace that's going to cause your love for him to wane. Do you believe that your love for Christ will endure throughout your lifetime? That when it is time for you to go, your plan is to be loving Christ and to be thanking him for the life he has given you on earth. Amen. So Ephesians ends where it began, with grace and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, and every spiritual blessing in Christ, in between a lifetime's worth of theology, a lifetime's worth of application that touches all areas of life. It touches first and foremost our relationship with God in Christ, the vertical relationship. It touches all our relationships with one another, doesn't it? Inside the body of Christ, outside the body of Christ, in family, in marriage, with children, in the workplace. It touches it all, just briefly, but it does enough just to get you there. And think about it. Doesn't leave anything untouched. About our relationship with ourselves, look into our heart and deal with ourselves. Relationship with the world in which we live in. And a relationship with the non-relationship with the enemy of our souls. The one who seeks to destroy. As we give the utmost attention, coming back again to what you need with all this. You need faithful brothers and sisters in the Lord. But you need peace. You need love with faith. You need grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. It seems weird just to end, but it seems like the best way to end the book of Ephesians is right before us today, isn't it? It's a fitting end. I didn't plan it that way, but what a great way to end the book of Ephesians after 15 months is to come together and participate in this, in the Lord's Supper, where we are called to remember him, to come to the table of grace. That's what it's often called. Come to the table of grace. Where we find, so as we come this morning, I want you to ask yourself, okay, can I come to the table because of Christ's love for me? Has God made his peace with me and me with him by receiving that gift? Do I love Christ? Is his grace evident in my life? Am I a person of faith? And do you want these things, what we've just talked about, do you want them for others as much as you want them for yourself? We need to pray and encourage and hope for the things that we have in Christ to be possessed by those around us, don't we? That we don't not wish them upon every single person that we can possibly know. So as we come today, come and think of those four words: the peace of God, the love of God, the faith that he has given us to place in him, believing and trusting, and this amazing grace that covers it all. And it's all from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can only experience it in the power of the Holy Spirit, can't we? We serve a mighty God. This Lord's Supper is for believers. It's for those who have bowed their knee to Christ. It's a sacred time. I would just imagine that the first Ephesian congregation, perhaps taking part in the Lord's Supper after they've finished their reading of their scripture and fellowshipping and hearing about Paul, and saying, let's take bread together. Let's take the cup together and remember our Lord. So let's pray. And then we will come together again. Father, it's been a good thing to take some time to go through this letter of Paul to the Ephesians. Thank you that he has taught us, you have taught us so much You have given us a lifetime of theology and application. You have touched so many different aspects of the gospel and of our place and our place in the world and our place in the church. And the need, Lord, for our complete and utter reliance upon you for all things. And yet you have called us to a high and holy calling. And you have called us to do that together. Not alone, not as rugged individualists, but together as a part of the body of Christ. And a local one at that. So we thank you that you have sustained us at this time. We pray, Lord, for all those in our midst today who are going through times of struggle and discouragement and despair, and that they will find comfort first from your word and from their own prayer, but then also as the next best thing from the faithful presence and ministry of the saints here. And that we will be a people who are increasingly aware of the days and the times in which we live. Give us, Lord, a biblical worldview, a Christian worldview as we go about our days, and give us more than anything an undying love for you that will never be taken, Lord. Help us to love you the way we ought to love you as you have loved us, and help us love one another. Prepare us now, Lord, for this special time of coming to your table of grace. In the name of Christ, amen. Amen.